the power of his blood. Amen, amen. I'm alive because he lived. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never. Sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join one that never ends. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hands. My soul's alive because he lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because he lives. Because he lives.
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Our Sunday morning services, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we were in chapter 19 2 weeks ago, had a guest speaker last Sunday. And so we're going to jump ahead to chapter 28, and we'll come back to chapter 19, not next Sunday, because our missionary will be here, but the following Sunday we'll go back to our regular order. But Matthew 28 is a story of the resurrection, and so I thought it'd be appropriate to kind of jump out of order a little bit today as we look at the Resurrection Sunday. Before I pray, give you kind of an overview of our outline, at least I thought it was. I guess it's not there. The motive of the women is what we'll see first, then we'll see the ministry of the angel and a couple other things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at this story of the resurrection. Father, we thank you that we do serve a risen Savior. Father, we pray that in this next half hour or so, that we would lay aside all the cares of this world, things that would occupy our minds, and we would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts through your word this morning. We thank you for the word of God. It is pure. It is eternal. It's infallible. It is your message to us. And Lord, as you speak, may we hear what you have to say this morning. May you meet the need of each heart. You know the hearts that are empty without Christ. If there are any here, we pray that they would come to know Christ today. Lord, you know the burdens that we have. And because of your power, resurrection power, you are certainly able to meet any need that we have. We pray that you would help us to commit those needs to you and watch you do wonderful things for us. And then may we give you the thanks for all that you accomplish. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the motive of the women, it says in verse 1, the end of the Sabbath that began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And so here they are, they're coming to see the sepulcher first of all. And we'll look in Mark in just a little bit, we'll see that they came to serve as well. A sepulcher. That's where dead people are. And here they're coming there, but not this one. When they got there, there wasn't anyone dead there. Of course, they were guarding the tomb because they wanted to make sure that somebody didn't come along and steal him away and then everyone think that he really did rise from the dead like he said he was going to do. But it tells us it was on the first day of the week in verse 1. And we worship on the first day of the week. And that's why we worship on Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. It always has been. It still is. We don't worship on the Sabbath because it says in verse 1, the end of the Sabbath, the first day of the week. That's when the Lord rose from the dead. You know, on the very first day of creation, it was a wonderful day there, wasn't it? Where God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And now on the first day of the week, the light of the world has risen from the dead. And we serve one who can light up our lives and give us something worth living for. But over in Mark, we'll not turn there. You may if you want, chapter 16, verse 1. It says they were coming to anoint him because he had died, of course, at 3 o'clock on that Friday afternoon. And their day started at 6 o'clock, so they only had 3 hours. They did not have time to anoint the body for burial like they would normally do. So they were coming to do that there. And we know that Mary had washed his feet with her hair, and he had had the anointing prior to that. Didn't know at that time what she was doing, but we see that in the scripture here. And so they are coming looking to serve, to do something for the Lord. You know, that should be our motivation too, shouldn't it? Finding a way that we can serve the Lord. Now, there are many different ways that we can serve the Lord. But the question we need to ask ourselves, am I looking? Am I looking for a way? How can I serve God? God gives each one of us different abilities, different gifts, different opportunities to serve. We don't all lead the singing. We don't all preach. But there's something that we can all do to serve the Lord. And here they come looking for a way to serve. Yesterday was the fourth Saturday of the month. We had a number of our folks down at the homeless shelter cooking and feeding the homeless and speaking to the homeless there. And that's a way to serve. If you want to serve God, you pray and ask him how you can serve. If you want me to give you some ideas, you come and see me. Say, "Pastor, how can I serve the Lord? What can I do?" You know, there are ways that you can serve, and that's what they had come to do. But over in John, we sang that song a moment ago, "I Come to the Garden," and there we see that Mary wanted to stay. Mary Magdalene, she waited around, and she saw two angels. But more important than that, she saw the risen Lord because she waited around. You know, in our lives so often we get so busy and we just go and go and go. And sometimes it's good just to stop, isn't it? And meditate and ponder. Wait on the Lord. Think about what God has done for you and get away from the busyness of it all. Remember Mary Magdalene. Remember what kind of life she had lived before? The Bible says that she was possessed with 7 demons, and the Lord had cast those demons out of her life. Her life had changed tremendously. As anyone who comes to Christ, we might not have been demon-possessed, but when the Lord saves us, he changes us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so here she is, not too busy, just to wait around. And boy, glad she was. You know, we sing a song, "Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord." And sometimes we need just to get away silently and alone and spend time with the Lord there. That should be one of our motives to minister to the Lord. But we see the ministry of the angels. The angel is here. Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" God has angels today, Angel, the word angel means messenger. God has messengers. He had messengers when Jesus was born. He had messengers when Jesus was resurrected. He has messengers there, angels there. Angels are not deity. They're not God. They're not to be worshipped. They're servants. They are ministers, Hebrews tells us. And here is one ministering at the resurrection. And the ministry of this angel in verse 2, one thing was the ministry was to roll back the stone. In verse 2, it says this angel came and rolled the stone away. Now, we know from the scripture that the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He was already gone. The angel rolled the stone away so that Mary and the others and Brother Ray, when he went and when I went to Israel in 1980, we could see that he's not there. We serve a risen Savior there. And so they're coming to serve the Lord, but they were wondering, maybe their stone is in the way. How are we going to get to them? If you want to serve the Lord, God will remove any obstacles in your way. Sometimes we make excuses. I can't serve the Lord because I don't have this ability, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. And so often we focus on all the things we can't do rather than just saying, Lord, I'm available. Whatever you want me to do, I'll be willing to do. And God will always equip us to do what he calls us to do. He won't ask us to do something that he won't enable us to do there. But not only was the angel there to roll the stone away, the angel was also there to remove the soldiers. It says that they began to fear. There was an earthquake in verse 2. The angel descended from heaven, rolled back the stone. It tells us that his countenance, his face, verse 3, was like lightning. His raiment, his clothes was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. They didn't die, but they became paralyzed. They fainted. Something happened. They were not able to witness what happened. Boy, they missed out, didn't they? They missed out a lot on what was going to happen here. And here they, probably one of the easiest assignments that these soldiers ever had. Wants you to guard this tomb. It's sealed with a big stone and make sure the dead person doesn't come out. You know, they would think that would be an easy job there and make sure nobody comes and robs his body away as well. And these were unbelievers. And these unbelievers, they were unable to see the mighty work of God. Unbelievers have no right to see the wonders of a mighty God. But God had a wonderful thing in store there. And they missed all these promises of God. From the Old Testament, talked about Christ, and he was a servant, and he was going to die, and he would be resurrected, and yet the soldiers missed it. But the angel came, and the angel removed the stone. The angel came and temporarily removed the soldiers there. But one of the things that the angels did for the saints there and also for us was to reassure the saints. We are saints of God. Not in the sense that that the Roman Catholic religion pronounces people to be saints, but the Bible says that everybody who is a Christian, when we put our faith in Christ, we become a saint. The word means to set apart. Sanctify is a verb that goes along with that. Whenever we trust Christ as our Savior, we become saints. And so now, here's the angel with a ministry to the saints to reassure them. And verse 5, notice the last two words that the angel said. He was crucified. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." He's not anymore. He's not on the cross anymore. He's alive. He said, don't be afraid. That message of fear not is a wonderful message, isn't it? Whenever Jesus came from heaven on that first Christmas morning, there was the message of the angels to fear not. And we see it even at the crucifixion and the resurrection. We see it at the second coming. Fear not. And so the angel, one of their ministries, as it was then,
and it is now, it's to reassure us that we serve a risen Savior. But not only was the reassurance for the past, it is also for the present. Notice in verse 6, it says, He is not here, for He is risen. And so right now, Jesus is risen. He is still alive. You know, the very first beginning of that verse 6, if we just read the first part of it, He is not here. These words alone are not good news. He's not here. Because it could have been that somebody came and stole the body. And it's a wonderful thing that He's not there. But we don't have those first words without the rest of the verse. For He is risen, and He is alive, and He gives life to all, anyone who comes to the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and Jesus will give eternal life. But notice that next little phrase in verse 6. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. As He said. Notice the promise of Jesus. He had told the disciples that He was going to die. And He said, I'm going to rise again. And the other people remembered that, because that's why they said, we better seal this tomb. We better make it secure as we can, because we remember that this imposter, that's what they called Jesus, he claimed to be God. He also said He was going to rise from the dead. And we better make sure that we seal this thing. Otherwise, somebody's going to come and steal His body away, and everybody's going to believe that He did rise from the dead. So in all of their attempts to try to stop it, they couldn't, could they? There. Jesus said, He that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Jesus has made that promise to us, that if we believe on Him, though we're dead in our sins and our trespasses, we trust Him, we have everlasting life. Jesus also made a promise that He's coming back. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And as He said, He is going to come back. And what a wonderful thing that will be. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be full of doubt. Because those three words, as He said, whatever God says in His Word, we can count on it. It is true. It is dependable. God is faithful to His Word. But also, the reassurance of the angel was not only to reassure the saints by showing them the past, the presence, the promise of God, but also the proof. Verse 6, he invites them. Come, come, see the place where the Lord lay. What a wonderful invitation. The Lord says to you this morning, come. If you've never trusted Christ, the invitation from the Lord Jesus to you is, come. Come and see, and I'll give you life. We sang the song a minute ago, you ask me how. I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I've trusted Him, and I know He's alive because the Scripture says so. I also know He's alive because of what He's done in my life as well. But then we also see the reassurance in the next verse. In verse 7, He said, go quickly, tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. Lo, I have told you. And so now He tells them of His presence in Galilee. Don't you love those words? He goeth before you. The Lord goes before us. I heard a song I think it was Friday, I was listening to a song on my phone, and it talks about, fear not tomorrow, God is already there. And we don't have to be afraid of what tomorrow holds, because God is eternal. He is not limited by past, present, and future like we are. And God is there. And so His presence is in Galilee, and His presence is with us. And it gives us reassurance as well. And so here's this angel. His angel comes and is providing this reassurance for the believers. And we have reassurance as well. And as I said, we don't worship angels. We don't give them glory. Whenever we die, We don't become angels either. We don't get wings there. They are ministering spirits. But you know what we are? We are ministering saints. We become saints whenever we get saved, and God wants us to serve. That's what the word minister means. And so we serve one another. We serve God by serving other people as well. Now we see they're going to go to Galilee. They're going to meet with Jesus, and that's what we see next. We see the meeting with Jesus. Notice the greeting in verse 9. If you have a red letter edition, you'll see just those two words in verse 9. All hail. Jesus meets them. He says, rejoice, be glad. That's what that little phrase, all hail, means. Rejoice, be glad. That's why we rejoice today, isn't it? That's why we're glad, because Christ the Lord is risen today. As we sing, hallelujah, Christ the Lord is risen today. And here they go to meet him. And one day, we're going to meet Jesus face to face. Not just the saints, but everyone who's ever been born is going to meet him face to face. It will either be at the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are there to receive rewards for the things we've done and our ministry for the Lord, or it will be at the great white throne judgment, where they will be cast into darkness, into the lake of fire, into hell forever and ever. And here they come and they meet Jesus, and he says, rejoice, be glad. But then in verse 9, it says that they came and held him by the feet and they worshiped him. They held him by the feet there. And here they are there. They're holding on to him. They're gripping him there. And they have a desire. That desire is to learn more about him. They want to love him more. They want to stay with him. Our missionary, the one that wrote me the Happy Easter message this morning, Bill Bathman, he always signs his letters, in his grip. I'm glad that we're in his grip, that he holds on to us whenever we trust him as our Savior. But their desire was to grip on to the Lord, to love him, to learn more from him, and they worshiped him. Worship, it tells us here. You know that worship is what we call an action verb. There are many ways we can worship the Lord. We're worshiping the Lord now by looking at the scriptures. We worship the Lord by meditation, by getting alone with the Lord. We worship the Lord by reading the Bible. We worship the Lord by praying. We worship the Lord by sharing with someone else what Christ has done for us. We worship the Lord in many, many ways. And it's action. Worship is not something where we can worship this way just by being still and quiet and no one else around, and like meditation, like some of the Eastern religions do, you know, with that meditation. We can worship the Lord that way and meditate on the scriptures, but that's not the only way that we worship the Lord. But then the last thing we see with this meeting with Jesus, there's a guarantee that was given in verse 10. Jesus said to them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, here's the promise, and there they shall see me. And there's a guarantee that Jesus gave them. He says, you go into Galilee, and I'll be there. I promise you, you will see me there. Aren't you glad that when the Lord makes promises, it's not like man. It's not like we make promises. Our parents or our children or our grandparents or other people make promises, and maybe they keep them most of the time. But the Lord always keeps his promise there. And this is the guarantee. He says, you go, and you're going to see me there. And one day, we're going to see the Lord as well. We shall see him one day. We're going to have a meeting with Jesus. We sing a song, there's going to be a meeting in the air. And those of us who are saved, whenever the rapture occurs, we're going to... the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to see him. What a glorious time that will be. But through all of this, a glorious story, a resurrection story, a victorious story, rejoice and be glad. Everything's wonderful, but you can be assured that when all of this is going on, the old devil, he's at work. He's at work today. He was at work then. And so we're going to see the mind of the enemy is the last thing we'll see. The mind of the enemy there. There's a problem. The problem is in verse 11. When they were going, some of the watch, the soldiers, they came to the city. They showed the chief priest all the things that were done. They said, we have a problem. The body's gone. It's missing. You know, what are we going to do there? And now they're going to come up with a plan in verses 12 and 13, how they're going to resolve this problem. Satan is trying to resolve the problem, his problem, that Christ is alive. Not a problem for us. It's reason to rejoice and be glad. And so here's the plan. They take counsel together. And they said, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept there. They wanted to deceive the people. That's Satan's plan, isn't it? Satan wants to deceive people. Satan wants people to think, there's really not a hell. God's a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to a place called hell. But they don't understand the teachings of Scripture. Yes, God is a God of love. That's why he sent his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Satan says in verse 13, through these people, it says, say ye, notice those words, say ye, tell them this, put forth this lie. Verse 14, they said, we will persuade the governor and we will secure you there. And so Satan has many lies today, doesn't he? He has lies that there are other ways to get to heaven. He has lies that evolution is true. He has all kinds of lies. He will say ye this and say ye that. And Satan has a plan to discredit the Word of God. But he can't do it. God's Word is true, and God is true to His Word. And in verse 14, in this plan that they had, politics get involved. It's not just today. Notice what they told them in verse 14. We will secure you. You scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours. You've heard that phrase. Well, that's not a new phrase. We'll cover for you there. And politics today, special interest groups, you know, you do this for us, and if I'm elected, I'll do this for you, and I'll do that for you, and we'll take care of each other there. Crooked, isn't it? Politics there. That's why I was thankful for the letter I received from Senator Scott today, because not all of them are that way. Aren't you glad for the leaders we have in government that are not afraid to say, I have trusted the risen Christ. He is my Savior as well. But in verse 15, it says they took the money. There's the payoff. They took the money. And they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Satan offers a lot. He offers what the Bible calls the pleasures of this world. And they're just for a season. They're temporary. Here they offered the soldiers large money. And they took it there. It's temporary gain. And that's all that Satan can offer. But Christ has something far greater than he offers. Not just temporary gain, but he offers eternal life. So as we look at the end of the message, the conclusion, there are two options. We can either believe the lie of Satan because he has many lies, or we can believe and receive the truth. And there is a payoff for each one. For those who choose to reject Christ and receive the resurrected Christ, there's a payoff. It is eternal death. And those who receive Christ, the truth, the life, the resurrection, they'll be saved. Notice it says one more time in verse 15, they did as they were taught. Here were unsaved people. They went their own way. They died in their sins, but they were doing what they were told to do. And isn't that what we as Christians should be doing? We should be doing as we are taught. And the Lord taught us to be servants, to be ministering saints for the Lord. He's worthy, isn't he? He's alive. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. It is our responsibility to serve him faithfully for who he is and what he's done. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would spend eternity with him, that you would meet him in heaven, we invite you, as we sing a hymn of invitation, we invite you to come and we'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you have eternal life. Let's bow together as we pray, and then we'll sing a hymn of invitation. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God as it shares with us this wonderful Easter story, the story of God who became man, who went to the cross of Calvary, died there for us because he didn't have any sins. He died for our sins. And then he rose again, and he offers eternal life to anyone and everyone who will accept him and believe on him. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then Jesus asked the question, believest thou this? Father, if there's anyone who's never believed that and trusted Christ, we pray that they would come to you now as we sing a hymn of invitation. And we thank you once again for the resurrected Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.